last week, we mentioned that there are three kinds of people, and we all kind of relate to one of those who have, we all have some kind of emotional response. And today we can say something similar, that all of us are going to fall into one of these three categories. So here's person number one. Person number one, they routinely, but not perfectly, just routinely, they follow the practices, and let's call them the best practices of life. And we find those by just simply following Christ and what His best is for us. And this person has allowed their life to be led by God's Spirit. Now, they don't do it perfectly, but because they are making that effort to do that day in and day out, they have avoided a big moral crash. Now, here's a second person. The second person is similar to the first person. They get a similar start. They at one time were following God's best plan for their life, but something slowly began to happen, and they began to follow a different plan, a different path, not God's best plan for us. And at some point, that person did slowly walk towards some kind of big morality crisis or crash. And then we have person number three. Person number three has not crashed yet, but it's coming. Because of the decisions they're making and what they're doing, their life is moving in that direction. They just haven't come to that outcome just yet. On the outside, things may still look pretty good for them, of people outside looking at their lives. But because of the decisions they're making, they are headed towards some kind of crash. Now, maybe they make those decisions and that is headed that direction. Something catastrophic is coming. And that catastrophic thing that is coming has the potential to destroy their family or crush their family. It has the potential to destroy a career or crush a career. It has the potential to really impact their life and everything around them. And that impact could last for decades. It could last for a really, really long time. And we all of us, myself included, we all have that potential in our lives to head that direction. But when we crash, we usually begin to stop and look around and we ask questions like this. We say, how in the world did I get there? How did I end up here like this? What went wrong in my life for me to end up in this position? And then we ask a question that says, why didn't I see that coming before it actually happened? Someone this morning may be in that process now. They may be headed that direction right now. They may be on the brink of that kind of disaster, and they may be already beginning to ask themselves, how did this happen? How did I end up here? And in most cases, if we're really honest with ourselves, the truth is that it was a very slow progression, a very small, seemingly insignificant decisions, and one at a time, one decision after another, they placed us on a path that was headed toward that destination, and we slowly walked there. We see this in the life of Samson. When strong goes wrong, and if it was there for Samson, and it was, the truth is, we are still fighting the very same things in our own lives today. Now, this is where we left off with the life of Samson last week, his story. It was following a battle that he had with the Philistines, and he finds himself kind of on the brink of death because he is so dehydrated, he is so thirsty that he really doesn't feel like he's going to make it. Now, this is not a battle that he fought to defend God or to defend Israel. This was a battle because Samson lost his cool. He lost his self-control, if he had any to start with. But he finds himself so thirsty. He finds himself dehydrated. He feels like he's about to die, and maybe he was. And he cries out to God, and here's what he said. So God caused water to gush out of a hollow in the ground at Lehi, and Samson was revived as he drank. So God provided for him. Look at what happens next. That's where we stopped last week. Then he, this is Samson, named that place the spring of the one who cried out. I just find this so interesting. Samson, who in just a moment ago cried out to God saying, I need help. And God responds. And now what does Samson do? Samson immediately, no, he does not name this place the spring where God showed up, the water where God provided. No, he names the stinking spring after himself. And this has been a pattern in Samson's life for his whole life. It has all been about him. And here he pauses after God has rescued him, after God has answered his cry, his plea of desperation, and Samson names the spring after himself, the spring of the one who cried out. And at the time of the writing of this passage, it says, and it is still in Lehi to this day. Verse 20. It says, Samson judged Israel for 20 years during the period when the Philistines dominated the land. On the outside, which we are looking at this time, we could see, well, it sounds like everything's really right on track for Samson and Israel. I mean, for 20 years, there has been an amount of peace. There's been some interruptions in that, but there's been some peace, a relative amount of prosperity. There has been some freedom during that 20 years that Samson was a judge. But the reality that we're about to see as we go further in this story is that Samson himself does not see the problems that are in his own life. He doesn't see them. He doesn't recognize them. If they are there, he's kind of excusing them away as if they're not really a problem. I can handle this. Strong gone wrong. And let me give you a spoiler alert, just on the slight chance that you have never heard of Samson. While Samson is overlooking his problems right now, they are going to lead to his eyes being gouged out. So how did Samson move from what appears to be Samson as a superhero to Samson that's going to end up as a super zero? Well, we're going to find out that it happened to Samson just like it can happen to every one of us, and myself included. It happened to him. It could be happening to some of us. You see, we don't experience ruin all at once, but we experience it one small step at a time. So back to our story, Judges chapter 16, we're in verse 1. One day, Samson went to the Philistine town of Gaza, and he spent the night. Well, we'll pause right there. Let's just talk about Gaza for a minute. Gaza, it's a Philistine town. The Philistines were enemies of Israel. And so here's the question. They are public enemy number one at this moment for Israel. Samson had no business going and spending time in this Philistine town. But after all, hey, Samson's strong, right? He says, I can handle it. I can handle it. So let's look at how it went. What does it say? To the town of Gaza, and he spent the night with a prostitute. Clearly, not following God's best plan for his life. He went to satisfy his appetites. And to get there, listen, it was one step at a time. I mean, first of all, he had to end up in Gaza one step at a time, walking from Israel to Gaza one step at a time, literally. That's how he got there. And then he didn't just end up at a prostitute's house. Somehow, he had to find out where one was or where she was. One step at a time, decision after decision after decision. And then he shows up at her house and he knocks on the door. And he didn't just find himself there. Those were all little decisions leading up to that moment, one step at a time. We don't experience ruin all at once, but one small step at a time. And here we have Samson dealing with sexual sin. And oh, how many families have been blown up because of sexual sin? How many churches, how many lives, how many families have suffered because of sexual sin? There's a Greek word that the Christian scriptures use, and it's actually used 25 times in the Christian scriptures, and the word is porneia. And Paul famously wrote in this letter to the 1 Corinthians, and he writes about this. He did it that several times, but I just want to read one of these. 1 Corinthians, it's in chapter 6, verse 18. Paul writes this. He says, run from sexual sin, porneia. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does, for sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't miss this. Let's strip away, pun intended, all the excuses, all the ways that we try to work around God's best plan for our lives, which involves sexual morality, which God has. And he says, here's my plan. This is what's best. This is the way I designed it. This is the way I work. But yet we avoid that and we make excuses for that. And Samson did, and we still do today. And it destroys lives. It destroys families, relationships, occupations. And I've already mentioned churches. And it ruined Samson too. You see, here's what really frustrates me about Samson. But listen, I just want to be honest. As a strong man, and you as strong men and strong women and strong young men, listen to this. Samson, and we do this as well. We begin to view all the good things that God has provided in our lives. And Samson looked at what God had given him in God's providence and in God's grace, the gifts that God gave to Samson. I don't know if he had looks too, but he probably did, right? His abilities, his strength. And Samson began to believe that all of those things were there by his right, not by God's grace. And if they are there by Samson's right, then that means Samson gets to use all of these things that God has provided in his life. He gets to use them for himself as he wants and chooses, not for the purposes that God gave them to him. Samson says, I'm going to use all those to make me happy the way I want to be happy. So now let's go to verse 2. Word soon spread that Samson was there, so the men of Gaza gathered together, and they waited all night at the town gates. They kept quiet during the night, saying to themselves, when the light of morning comes, we will kill him. Samson has made small steps toward this big destruction. And it's obvious to us on this side of Samson's story. Let's go to verse 3. But Samson stayed in bed only until midnight. Then he got up. He took hold of the doors of the town gate, including the two posts, and he lifted them up, bar and all. Now, this is the main entrance to a guarded city, a walled city. And by taking the gates down, which probably those doors were at least like 700 pounds, Samson is destroying the security of this entire city. This is Samson. He put them on his shoulders and he carried them all the way to the top of the hill across from Hebron. This is another small step towards a great big destruction. In this moment, Samson is in a place he shouldn't be, and he decides to taunt his enemy. Now, I don't know about you, but I know for myself, and I know for many of us, we often underestimate our enemy. We often do. We taunt the evil one, thinking, I'm strong enough to handle this temptation. I don't have to run from this temptation. I can handle it. I mean, maybe for you, it's a night out with friends. And that night out with friends, there's always things that go on, always things that happen, and you just kind of go along with the flow. But we go into it thinking, I'm strong enough for it. I can handle it. Maybe it's watching those videos. Maybe it's just this whole attitude of a little bit of this, whatever this is that God has said, that's not for you. But we say, well, just a little, it's not going to hurt. Just a little. Just a little. But the evil one we know in Scripture is described as this roaring lion waiting to pounce, seeking someone to devour. And it's usually, so often, the person where strong has gone wrong, and they think, oh, I can handle this situation. I can handle this temptation. And just when we think we have it all together, our arrogance and our pride is used by the enemy to bring us down. And this is what we see in the life of Samson. You see, we don't experience ruin all at once, but one small step at a time. Verse 4. Sometime later, Samson fell in love with a woman named Delilah who lived in the valley of Sorek. Now, Sorek was also Philistine. Again, what's Samson doing there? Well, he was there and he falls in love. The name Delilah actually means flirtatious one. And it rhymes with the Hebrew, which that's what Samson spoke, the Hebrew word for darkness, which is interesting to me because Samson clearly was flirting with darkness. And now darkness was beginning to close in all around Samson. And these small steps that he's been taking toward this great big destruction. And as we look at it, we realize for Samson, it's the same old sin for Samson over 20 years, over and over and over again. Samson's lust was a symptom of a much bigger problem. You see, Samson, as we've already mentioned, was the center of his own life. He was the center of Samson's world. Now, verse 5. The rulers of the Philistines went to her, this is to Delilah, and said, "Entice Samson to tell you what makes him so strong and how he can be overpowered and tied up securely. Then each of us, each of these rulers, will give you, Delilah, 1,100 pieces of silver." They were going to make her wealthy, so wealthy that the rest of her life would be taken care of. And after all, Delilah really knows Samson. She knows. He's so strong that he thinks he's invincible. She really does know Samson. She knows that he loves danger and that he thinks that he is smart enough that he can handle it. She really does know Samson. She knows that he loves to walk on the wild side, on the dark side, because he thinks he's fast enough to escape it. She knows him. She knows that Samson does not mind breaking the rules because he thinks that he's strong enough to handle anything that's going to come. She really knows Samson. She knows. And so she just asks him, plain as day, she says, "Samson, how can you be tied up? How can you be bound securely? What will it take for that to happen?" Now, Samson, he's proud as ever. He's kind of clever. He begins to toy with her and play with her, plays this game, gives her some answers that aren't real, and they go through this whole process. And finally, she knows him. She knows his weakness, so she approaches him as this lady in this way. And here's what happens, verse 15. Then Delilah pouted. She said, "How can you tell me you love me when you don't share your secrets with me? You've made fun of me 3 times now, and you still haven't told me what makes you so strong." She knows him. She knows he's going to get worn out by nagging. I mean, we know this too, because we remember the story from his first wife. And so we're told that she cries for 3 days, and it worked. Verse 16, she tormented him with her nagging day after day until he was sick to death of it. This is interesting that Samson is so strong that he could and did kill 1,000 men by himself. He is so strong that he took a lion and he tore it in half. He's so strong that he carried 700 pound city gates. But Samson is not strong enough to tame himself, not strong enough to tame his own appetites. Samson's story is a tragedy. None of these things that happened to Samson happened by chance. It was this very slow progression. And Samson slowly moved and walked toward a catastrophic destination, and he did it one step at a time. Now, that's not how Samson saw it. But Delilah knew Samson better than Samson knew himself, because Samson thought, "Hey, I'm strong enough, I can handle it." But that's what happens when strong goes wrong. Samson couldn't tame himself. Samson couldn't tame his own appetites. Samson chased after every single thing that he wanted, everything that caught his eye, including Delilah. And he thought he was strong enough that he could leave God's plan and he could head out on his own, living life as he wanted on his own terms. That's the story of his life. That is the path of his life over and over and over again. It is the continual direction of his life, and it leads to a tragic destination every single time. Verse 17. Finally, Samson shared his secret with her. He said, "My hair has never been cut," he confessed, "for I was dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as anyone else." In verse 19, Delilah lulled Samson to sleep with his head in her lap, and then she called in a man to shave off the 7 locks of his hair. In this way, she began to bring him down, and his strength left him. We don't experience ruin all at once, but it's one step at a time. And Samson's small steps that he was making create a path that we have a tendency to follow as well. Samson assumed that his disobedience would not cost him. Verse 20. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and he thought, "I'll just go out as before and I'm going to shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged his eyes out, and took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles. They set him to grinding in prison. Samson's life did not end up in that moment all at once. Samson ruined his life one step at a time, one decision at a time, one action at a time. So here's my question for us this morning. Where are you stepping away from God today? Is it an undisciplined life? Are you stepping away from God with anger issues? Are you stepping away from God with pride, with lust, with greed, with gambling, with addiction, with lying? Samson, his hair was long, but his heart had drifted a long time ago away from God. His heart and life and decision, they had all moved away from what God wanted for his life. Now, the story of Samson could have ended right here in this moment with him grinding away in prison, with him despising everything that God had done for him, everything that God had blessed him with, everything that God had done, just now to be left in prison, just living life like an animal. But that's not the end. There's a verse number 22 that follows. And with that verse, there is the potential for a turnaround. Verse 22. "But the hair on his head," this is as he's in prison, "began to grow again after it had been shaved." You see, just because Samson is down doesn't mean that he's out. Now, the truth is, his life will never be what it was. That's the consequence of sin. But God has not abandoned him. There is a glimmer of hope here in verse 22. So I ask, what's your story? What baggage from your life did you carry with you into this room today? And I want you to know that whatever that is, because of Samson's story, we understand this, that God can begin to reclaim you and your life and your path if you'll allow him. God wasn't finished with the story of Samson just yet. And verse 22 gives us a bridge into a great moment of Samson's life. And in this moment, he develops the courage to turn around. You see, we don't experience ruin all at once, but we experience it one small step at a time. And now I want to say this, even from ruin, it takes courage to turn your life around. I don't know your story. You don't know my story. In fact, I may have zero reason for you to listen to me and for you to take anything that I have said this morning seriously. But I do want to promise you this. What we have talked about and are talking about this morning is the truth. It comes from God's scripture. And today I'm just simply asking you this. Will you be honest with God? Will you be willing to tell God, you don't have to stand and tell all of us, will you in your heart be willing to tell God where you have been slipping away from his best for you? The first step to overcoming any problem is going to be for us to admit, oh, yeah, God, I have a problem. And until we get to that point of weakness where we can admit we are not strong enough to handle it, then we're going to just continue down the same path. So what is that one thing in your life, that one thing that could, if everyone found out about it, that could take you out, that one recurring challenge that you keep facing and you keep failing? It may be that one thing that nobody else even knows about, but it's a step that is leading you down a path. And I promise you, the end of that path, if it is away from God's best for your life, that path is leading you towards disaster. So right now, would you be willing to have a conversation with God, just you and God? I'm your pastor. I'm not your priest. You don't have to come to confession. Will you have a discussion right now in your heart with God? And will you say, God, I need to talk to you. I need to say and admit to you in my heart that I have a problem with. And what is it for you? Is it an undisciplined life? Is it anger? Is it pride? Is it lust? Is it sex? Apart from God's plan for sex, is it greed? Is it gambling? Is it addiction? Is it lying? Is it selfishness? What is it for you, and can you admit that to God right now? You may have walked into this room feeling like life has gouged your eyes out, feeling like life has bound you, leaving you surviving day after day after day like an animal, leaving you feeling like the world and your enemies are laughing at you and what your life has become. But maybe somehow something inside of you senses that something could be different. Maybe something inside of you says you could have the courage in your life to turn around and to repent. You may have, up to this point, despised God and everything that God has given you. You may have taken everything he's given you and just simply wasted it all up to this point. But I want you to know this. Repentance is another gift that God gives you. It's something that God gives you. It's this God-given ability in that moment to turn your life around and repent. And that too comes from God. I want you to know God is not done with you. And I'm asking you this question. Do you sense him giving you this opportunity right now to repent? Giving you this chance? Perhaps this morning you have never surrendered your life to his care and to his control. This morning I'm going to say a prayer, and I call it a Me Too prayer. That simply means that if what I'm saying echoes what your heart is feeling, then you just simply say to God, yeah, God, me too. What Harley is praying, that's me too, God. That's just a me too prayer. And there's two versions of this. This is just for you. For some of you, you have never submitted your life to his care and control. You have never claimed him, submitted to him as your Savior. And this prayer this morning, you can say, God, that's what I'm doing. What you did on the cross, God, that was for me too. And I'm submitting my life to you because you, Jesus, died for my sins. 3 days later, you walked out of the tomb alive. And you did that for me. And because you did, I owe you everything about me. And you just simply say, God, that's me too. That's my prayer too. And for some of you, you've already done that. But you have found yourself in the past days, weeks, months, maybe even years, slowly walking away from God and his best for your life. Slowly following a path away, and now you have found yourself what feels like miles or light years away from God. And for you, you might need to say, God, I need a fresh start. I need to admit, here's where I'm going wrong, and I need to commit anew to you. However you need to pray this prayer, you do that, and you simply say, God, that's my prayer, me too. Let's pray. God, those steps of Samson, of pride and selfishness and arrogance, of chasing after what I want, those steps of Samson, God, have been my steps to forgive me, God. And so me, for the first time, for some of us in this room, the first time, they are saying, God, I'm surrendering to you for the first time. God, forgive me. God, take my life. It is yours. I have sinned. I confess that to you. And God, I ask you to own my life. I submit it to your care. I submit it to your control. God, there's others of us this morning who simply need to return. Need to come back. Need to begin pursuing you. And it begins also with repentance. It begins with taking the courage, God, that you give us and turning our lives around. And God, for those who are returning to you, we know as a loving Heavenly Father, we know that you are receiving us. You are cleaning us. You are renewing us. Thank you, Father. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray these things. Amen.